Thank you. Today, we turn our God's Word to the Book of Judges, Chapter 2. Are you finding these new places in God's Word intriguing, interesting, exciting? And most of all, a blessed place to go and visit, rest there a while so that God can refresh you. I hope it is. I know, I will think many of you know many of the places I presented, but maybe a few will be different and new for you as well, so that you will discover these amazing places that God has invited us to. So today we're going to go visit Bochim. Let's go to Judges 2, verse 1 through 5. This is the reading of God's Word. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give you to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you. When the angel of the Lord has spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept aloud, and they called that place Bochim. There they offer sacrifices to the Lord. Amen. Hey, James. During praise time, I want you to shush. That's great. While back, I read a wonderful story that happened actually quite a few years back. I don't remember the exact words, so let me recount to you as best I can remember. One day, a man and his driver, they were going somewhere, but the car broke down in an area where they could not receive any immediate help. So you realize it was a while back, right? The driver was unable to fix the car. Then a passing car stopped, offered to help. And thankfully, he was able to fix the car problem. As he was about to leave, the man sitting in the back seat called him to thank him. He asked him if he could repay for his help, but the man said, there's no need. However, the man in the car insisted that he be given an opportunity to express his appreciation somehow. So the man who fixed the car said, okay, if he didn't mind, if he could send his wife some flowers for her birthday, which was tomorrow. Giving his wife's name and their home address, he left. The man did not think much of it as he didn't expect anything to come of it. However, the next day, there was a knock, and a delivery person brought some flowers and also handed his wife a card. Obviously, she didn't know who the sender of the flower was, so she opened up the card and read, your husband is a really good man. He helped to repair my car yesterday, and when I asked him how I could repay him, he simply wanted flowers for his wife, as he didn't have much money. So these flowers are from your husband. He loves you very much. And as for your mortgage, I paid off all your balance. The house is now completely yours. Signed, Donald Trump. Yes, the same Donald Trump, the President of the United States many years ago. And I thought, wow, if we were that couple, or that couple themselves, wouldn't they have tears of joy about now? Wouldn't you have tears of joy if a stranger paid off your mortgage? Would you? Unemotional. I think I would. In our passage today, the angel of the Lord comes to this place called Bochim to give God's people a message. So I want us to listen to what God has to say and what He wants us to hear and to learn. First, God reminds them to learn and to remember two things as He begins our passage here. Let me begin reading again, Judges chapter 2, verse 1. I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you. The first thing God wants His people to remember is this. He says, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. Folks, these words are incredible because you understand God's people were in bondage and oppressed. You remember for how many years in Egypt? 430 long, long years of enslavement. And what did God do for them? He brought them out of Egypt. Dear folks, some people may feel, perhaps yourself, that you've been struggling with your weakness for so long, and as far as you can see, they cannot see a way out. But listen, please hear, just as our God delivered His people from an enslavement that lasted over 400 years, so He can deliver you. No matter how long you've been enslaved, no matter how powerful your weakness is, on your own you may not, yet not I, but through Christ in me, we can. Furthermore, God's deliverance was not to simply take His people out of Egypt, which is amazing, but the purpose was to lead them into the promised land. Do you understand? The purpose of the Exodus was not to simply exit, but it was to enter into the promised land. Dear people of God, we need to understand. Our God does not only takes us out of our misery. Of course He does that. But He does that so that He can lead us into His goodness. Isn't our God beautiful? Now the second thing that God wants His people to learn from that first verse is this. He says, I will never break my covenant with you. You know, we live in a world where covenants and contracts are often broken. Athletes break their contracts for a better deal. And sadly, this mindset has also permeated into many Christian athletes as well. And too often, we accept this brokenness as if that's normal. Because as some people will say, everyone does it. As if that makes it okay. So what did it mean for God to make His covenant with His children that will never be broken? It meant that God would be their God and we His children forever. It meant that God's watchful, compassionate eyes would never depart from them. It meant that God's strong arms would hold them and embrace them to protect, to provide, to nourish, and to deliver His people, His children, from all harm. Always. It meant that God's swift legs would always go where they go, for they shall never be alone, even when walking to the valley of shadow of death. Never alone would He leave us. Under God's covenant, God's people are never left alone. This covenant that God made with Israel, it's not only made for the people in the Old Testament during the days of Judges. They are also applicable to us and very true to all of us, even today. How marvelous to know that God's covenant can never be broken. It can never be forgotten or ignored. It can never become obsolete. It can never lose the authority and power. That nothing we do can ever break the covenant that God makes with his people. No wonder, no wonder we can feel so secure. Not because we are trustworthy, but because God is. That's why God's people, we, all of us, we can persevere because he who began a good work in us will complete it, and therefore he will preserve us to go to the end. You understand? We can persevere because he preserves us. Because the God who begins the good work in us will never stop in the middle. He will always complete and complete it perfectly, beautifully. That's the God we worship. And that's the God who made a covenant with us. Remember the two things then that God did for us. God then calls us to do the following. Listen to Judges chapter 2, verse 2. Since they heard what he did, he says, you, talking to his people, shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars, he says. Because God has made a covenant exclusively with us, now it's our turn to make no covenant with anyone else. It's always only God and no other, and never God plus something or someone. In other words, it's not God plus my help. It's not God plus my family. It's not God plus my security, my future, or my success. It must always be only God and no other. That is why anything resembling a covenant that is not God's shall be broken, rejected. To be nowhere near us that can confuse or tempt us. As we know in our lives, there are many temptations to idolatry. Now, what is so alarming is that many of the idols that tempt us, did you know they do not begin as idols? But they actually begin with something as good and a blessing to us. Unfortunately, we begin to depend on them more, desire them more, and before we know it, we feel their need more than our lives. And eventually, that's where we end up depending more than on God. Let me give you a few examples. We depend on our doctors and our medicine more than our God, even though we all proclaim that he is the true physician. We depend on our money and savings more than God for our security, even though we say he is the true provider. We want and need the love and the care and the respect of others so much that it seems too often that it is not enough that God really loves us, cares for us, and delights in us. We really want God's love, plus the love of others around us, don't we? That's why God's word has given us Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Listen to what God says. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then I added in parentheses all those other things. In other words, let me read that for us. We cannot serve God and our security. We cannot serve God and my health. We cannot serve God and my success. We cannot serve God and something else that tugs our hearts. Brothers and sisters, when we bring in those idols, you know, when we worship idolatry, God becomes bleak and we become blind. Only when there are no idols and we truly worship our God alone, Then the idols will take their proper place, trash in the back. Folks, we cannot serve two masters. God says clearly that whenever you and I try, I'm sorry, the result, God becomes a distant second that we usually forget. And I pray for all of you, for all of us, please, don't let idols take the place of our God. They can't. But it's really, really easy, because many of us, we all have it. My idol, I really struggle with, is respect. I desire respect so much sometimes when I don't get it, I even get frustrated serving the Lord. And I realize that's my idolatry. Even when people curse me, I should delight to serve the Lord. But I have a struggle with that. Can I say humbly to all of you, we all struggle with an idol. What is it for you? Security, money, health, family, future, success, entertainment, babies, parents. We all have idols. Please, don't elevate them with our God. We cannot serve two masters, we're told. Only God takes first place, and everything else must go a distant second. Now, as God has taught us His truth, we need to see what the people do in response to that truth. Let me now take us again to Judges 2, verse 2 and 3 says, after God has told them, you cannot have idols. You must break down their altars. Look how they respond. Yet, the first word is important. Yet, you have disobeyed me, God is speaking. Why have you done this? And I've also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you. I want us to hear three sad things here first before we end with the glory of Jesus. First, God says, yet you have disobeyed me. You know, after hearing God's truth, shouldn't the first words be, and they obey God, right? As God's people, after we hear God's truth, it shouldn't be, yet they disobey. It should always be, and they obey. Right? Oh, people of God, and I'm speaking to you. What is your first word? Yet? Or is it an and? It is my prayer when you hear God's word, not a yet, but it's got to be an and. So we can obey. Second sad thing he says to his people, he asks this very, very sad, heartbroken question. Why have you done this? Why? Can you hear the father's sadness as he asks, why have you done this? You know, the father is saddened when his children disobey him. And on the other hand, the father is pleased when his children obey. All of you parents, you can attest to this, right? You know how happy you feel after you told your child what to do and they obey? Hallelujah. But then, after giving them wonderful loving counsels and yet they disobey, how do you feel, parents? Hurt? Sad? Folks, you're only reflecting the Father's heart. That's how He feels. That's why God's people, whenever we hear the Word of God, don't delay. Obedience is not only pleasing to Him, but it's the most glorifying, the best, the most beautiful, the most incredible thing we can do for ourselves. Did you know that? The only problem that becomes is we have a problem with obedience to God because we want to obey ourselves before God. And as God's people, let's remember we are first God's child before we are our own person. That's why for us the greatest pleasure is always to obey our God. The third sad thing he said here is this. God is teaching us about idolatry, and he says, I will not drive them out before you. They'll become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying something like this. Okay, since you're choosing idols over me, he said, okay, then go ahead and live under them and see how that works for you. Did you know there comes a point in time in our lives, in our walk? Many times he will protect you, he will shield you, he will prevent the things happening to you. But if we keep insisting going in our sinful ways, there is going to be a time when God says, okay, you want to see what that is like? Go ahead. It's like a parent. When your child is playing with fire in the kitchen, you keep telling them, honey, don't do that. You'll hurt yourself. But the child doesn't get it. So you become a little more stern and says, don't do that. Still don't get it. So what do? You slap your hands from doing that. Why? Because you hate your child? I don't know. That slap is because of love. But then the child keeps going to the stove, keeps doing that. So what do? As a parent, when all else has failed, what do? You put the stove in a low heat so that she won't burn it, but she'll feel the sting and the pain of the pain so that she will never do that again. There comes a point when you've got to let the child learn the hard way. And God says he does that with his children. He calls you each day to come, listen. But if you refuse, one day he says, okay, you don't want to listen to me? You want to listen to the world? Go ahead and see how that is like. And you will feel, and you will see. It's really, really painful. That's why he says in Hebrews chapter 12, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in God's holiness. Dear brothers and sisters, please know, our God does not want to raise spoiled brats. Our God does not want to raise entitled children. Our God does not want to raise disobedient people. That's why sometimes, even though he knows it will be painful, he will discipline us. He wants you to feel the pain of discipline. Why? Not to hurt you, but so that you will learn through the hurt how good his goodness really is. And what is the end result of this goodness? He says, in order that we may share in his holiness. You know, too often we're told in our world today, God accepts you as you are. You can be whatever you want, and God accepts you as that. Yes and no. His salvation has no requirement. There's no condition. He will accept you as you are, with all of your sinfulness and foolishness. However, as he accepts you, he never leaves you as you are. He would always nurture you, train you, equip you, and want to transform you more into his holiness. That's why as God's people, at the end of every year, you've got to be honest with yourself and ask, am I who I've been January 1st through December 31st? You shouldn't. December 31st, you should have grown a little more into his holiness. So the words, the lives you live, reflects more of God's holiness than just who you've been. That's why he disciplines us. Remember, he brought us out of Egypt, not to simply take you out of misery, but the purpose of the Exodus was to cause you to enter into the promised land. You understand?
God's purpose of delivering his people out of Egypt was not to simply get them out, was not to simply travel through the desert. It was clearly intended to lead them into the promised land. So God takes you out of your misery so that he can let you taste his goodness. God takes you out of your idolatry so that you can experience his love, the power of his children, the amazing transformation of God's grace. Oh, people of God, please, 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 let's not just be me. That's not your calling. That's where you begin. But we grow more and more. We grow more and more. Saturday morning, some of the guys from LCC and I, we get together to play ball, basketball. We started, I think, about a year and a half. Oh, man, you should have seen our first few games, the first few months. After one or two games, we were all so tired. And then, of course, we threw so many breaks. We were so bad shooting because we hadn't done it for so long. But you know what happened? After about a year and a half of every Saturday play, yesterday, man, you should have filled me. I was shooting really well. I was a really good shooter. My shots were going in, and they were surprised. And I, you know, a year and a half of practice, that's that, right? If that happens, if there's such an improvement, even for a little thing called basketball, how much more into God's holiness? You see? The more we are absorbed, learning, and growing in God's truth, then his truth will shape us more in his grace. That's what God wants to do for each of us. So the longer you live with your spouse or with your family, the more they should be able to say, you are growing more into God's holiness and grace. And if that's not happening, then we should go to our closet and weep. That's what I'm getting next. Let me take you to Judges 2. Let me reread verse 1 through 5. Because spoken is going to produce an emotion in us that the world frowns upon. But I want you to open and welcome. Let me read. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land. But you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? And I have also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and the gods will become snares to you. When the angel of the Lord has spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people, what do they do? Wept. How? Out loud. And they call that place Bochim. There they offer sacrifices to the Lord. Let me explain this very briefly and then close my message today. Today, God has brought us and has invited us to enter to this place called Bochim. In Bochim, God's people met to weep out loud. Actually, the name Bochim means to weep. You know, from our passage, we can discern that there are two great reasons for weeping. Weeping. The world hates it. But God is calling his people to weep for two reasons. First, the first reason to weep should be because the people saw how foolishly disobedient they were before God. So they were weeping because they saw the ugliness of their sins. And thus they were weeping, tears of regret, tears of remorse, tears of seeing how badly they lived. We should also do that. Whenever our God blesses us to see the ugliness of our sins, it is my prayer that God will put abundance of tears in your eyes so that you will weep. That's the first reason to weep, because Because we see our sin, and it is so ugly before the Holy God, we repent. But there is a better and even greater reason to weep, and that is this. These people were weeping because they saw God's presence and care for them. Listen, the people were weeping because they saw God's presence and care for them despite their sinfulness. You understand? The care and love of God was not only for the people who done good. It's not like Santa who brings gifts to those who've been good. God is giving his love and care to those who've been bad. And so despite our sins, they were experiencing, oh my goodness, your love is amazing, even though I am sinning at this moment. Isn't it true? No one likes to be around people who sin. They knew that. We all know that. People who sin are not pleasant to be around. But that's what sets our God apart. Listen, that's what sets our God apart. For our sins do not scare him away, but he comes near, not to punish us, but to bless us to see the ugliness of our sins. Why? So that we can turn to Jesus and taste the sweetness and the power and the grace and the joy and the goodness of God's forgiveness. Yes, in Jesus, all of our sins can be cleansed. In Jesus, in fact, all of our sins will be forgiven. In Jesus, no sin can ever condemn us. In Jesus, our sins cannot ruin us. In Jesus, we're never left alone to wrestle against our sinfulness. In Jesus, it's never too late. That's why I love sometimes. I used to be a chaplain when I was younger, doing ministry in my seminary. They required a 3 months chaplaincy in the hospital. And so I will visit them in their deathbed, right before their bed, and I will bring them the good news. Did you know Jesus died for your sins? And if you can believe that and confess it with faith, your sins will be forgiven. The last moment, the last words they may say, the very end of their life, still, it's not too late in Jesus. Do you understand? That's why, remember the thief crucified next to Jesus? This is hours before his death. And what did he do? Remember, all of his life, he was a thief, ruining people's lives, harming his neighbors, stealing from his friends and others. He was a horrible person. And yet what happened? At the very end, only hours before his last breath, he looked to Jesus and said, remember me. He looked to Jesus and turned to Jesus from his sin. And what did Jesus do? Today, today, you will be in paradise. You will be in my kingdom. Your sins will never be counted against you. My dear friends, do you not like yourself? Does your sin bother you? Do you see yourself as low, unforgivable? To your eyes, maybe, but in Jesus, no. None of your sins can ever be counted against you. Your sin cannot wound you. It's never too late in Jesus. In Jesus, our sins cannot lead us into hell, only to heaven. Let me wrap up our message today. The world teaches us tears are for the weak. If you're old like me, we've been told all of our lives, men don't cry. But what I see today in Boken says different. God's people should have tears, but our reasons are going to be different. And it is my prayer that you and I will cry and weep as God's people did at Boken. So let me give you, remind you again, those two reasons to pray. First reason to pray is for our sins, because we want to hate our sins as much as our God does. So whenever we catch ourselves sinning, don't ignore it, don't gloss over it. Stay put, feel the pain of that sin and weep, because we're sinning, because we're doing what God hates. So it is my prayer first for you, that you will have tears of repentance whenever you see yourself sinning. That's a good tear. But the second reason for tearing and for weeping is even greater, and it is this: we should also weep for the love of our God in our sins. We should weep for the love of our God in our sins. And you know, when we do that, we will taste His powerful cleansing, His sweet forgiveness, and His amazing, unconditional, sacrificial, selfless, never-ending love for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. You're familiar with this verse, right? I give you so often. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, meaning we were entrenched in our sinning ways, and yet, despite our ugly sins against us, that parenthesis is my addition, Christ died for us. That's how, that's when God's love comes to us most powerfully. While we are in sin, yet Christ loves us, and He shows that love by dying for our sins, so that you and I would not be. So yes, I pray today, as we remember and visit Boken, let there be tears. Don't be a grown man in the world with no tears. Don't let your eyes become dry. Let our hearts and our eyes be filled with tears. Tears because we experience the love of God even in our sins that we can never experience in this world. So let me declare and proclaim to you, Jesus loves you, not only when you've been good, but even when you've been sick. The proof, the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, a couple of weeks ago you took us to the valley of Baraka where we sang and praised. Today, Lord, you take us to a different emotion, to tears. But not just tears of disappointment, frustration, pain, and loneliness. Not tears like the world, Lord, where there is anger, resentment, hatred. Not tears because we're so powerless and useless. But Lord, today you've given us, and you've taken us to Boken, to show us we should cry, we should weep when we see our sins, because that's a thing and a place where you hate so much, you even permitted your son to die there. So Lord, let there be tears for our sins, but most of all, much, much, much more than that, Lord, let there be tears of joy and love, because you will love us. You will love us even when we are sinning. Your love knows no condition. Your love is so selfless. Your love can transform us. So Heavenly Father, please, we live in a world where we are afraid of emotions, especially those that makes us vulnerable. But today, Lord, before you, let us throw ourselves humble and empty, so that, Lord, our eyes and our hearts can be filled
with tears of love, as you would love us even in our sin. Thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross for us. We pray all these things in the beautiful name of Jesus, who loves us more than himself. Amen.